Very warm and good morning to all of you. Welcome you back to the house of the Lord. We continue this morning with our sermon series based on the Gospel of Luke, especially chapters 10, 11, and 12, shaped by the Master's hand. And we have before us here, I will choose to just focus on just four verses, from verses 33 to 36. And if I were to give a title to this sermon to help you remember, it'll be this phrase, light and sight. Light and sight. And of course, this passage uses light as a central teaching illustration. I've often asked, and I'm sure you have often asked as well, how can I be a better person? I once heard someone making a comment of another clergy. And this person said, he is, referring to this clergyman, he is the best human being that I've ever met. If you want to know who this clergy is, and he's certainly not me, give me a dinner treat, I may just tell you. I don't know about you, but I think that is the best compliment you can ever give a person. And here in Singapore, of course, we have abundance of a very talented, skillful, and bright people. I was just at a very special conference this week. Obviously, those who were there, the intellectuals, the elites of our society. We have abundance of them. But character-wise, and that's how we see, we term a person who is good. I think to be able to say that, indeed, you'll be giving a very deeply encouraging compliment, and I believe most of us in our hearts, that's what we are aspiring to be. Bishop asked me to turn your attention to the Diocesan Digest because there are many important articles here. But you notice right at the back of the article, there is a tribute given to Mrs. Felicity Foster Caster, right? She passed away on the 18th of March this year at the age 95, but she has had a huge impact on life here in the cathedral. A few years ago now, a friend of mine was doing some research and writing an article about Felicity Carter, and she, just off the cuff, she told me she's just so encouraged by her sacrifice, her love, and the example she has set, what it means to serve God. I guess can still never forget what she... I've never met Felicity Carter personally, but I can never forget what this person said. And so when I read this article, it brought memories of them. I think we want to strive to be the person that God wants us to be. After all, Jesus said, no one is good except God. To be a good person is to be like God, is to be seeking to be like Jesus. Now, these two chapters are very rich in theological content, but at the heart of it, it teaches us to be like Jesus in a very simple way to understand these three chapters. What it means, Jesus, who was a perfect human being, what it means to be a good human being, what it means to be a child of his kingdom, what it means to be a son of the Father. So look in this passage, and the first thought that comes to me is the presence of light. The presence of light. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Light and darkness have been with us from the dawn of time. If light is absent, we have darkness. This is the most consistent feature of life. It is a universal experience. And through time, light has remained. Many things have changed, but light has remained a constant. Open your eyes, and the world floods in. Light seems to jump from object to retina, forming a picture of the world instantly. Because of this, the Greek philosopher Aristotle and other philosophers believe that light has no movement. It travels infinitely fast. We know now today that this is not true. Light travels and it has a speed. It's before you, I think, on the PowerPoint. 299... the next slide. So that is the speed of light. This fact is at the heart of Einstein's theory of relativity, his idea of space-time. It is the fastest speed possible for something that has no mass. So if you have mass, you're compelled to travel slower than this speed. And therefore, you can never travel faster than the speed of light. And this is why you can only travel to the future, but not into the past. The film series Back to the Future, of course, will remain a fiction forever. And that, I think, scientists can say with confidence. So there's this speed, a universal constant built into time and space, which is the same at anywhere and at any time. This age-old presence of light, an eternal constant, becomes a doorway for us to understand spiritual truths as we encounter it daily at some of the simplest level. The simple starting point is that light reveals, but darkness conceals. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, St. Paul said this: all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. And so this we know. So no one, after lighting a light, puts it in a cellar under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. In Jewish homes, we have these little oil lamps. These, of course, days before we have electricity, centuries before that. They fill the oil lamps with oil, of course, and put a wick in them, lit them, and put them out on a lampstand to get them up at the eye level so that they can light the whole room. And with that, users of the home or guests can move around safely. You don't hide the lamp under a basket or in the cellar. It's meant to be used. It is meant to illuminate so that home users, as I said, can move around about safely. Elsewhere in the gospel, light is used in a different context to urge us to be a light to the world. But here, it's used to describe the ministry of Jesus, as far as if you were to read these verses in the context of Luke chapter 11. Prior to this, Jesus talked about someone greater than Solomon, someone greater than Jonah. Of course, he's speaking of himself. Light, like this truth about Jesus, should be self-evident. And further up in this passage, the works of Jesus testify very clearly to his goodness, to his godness, so to speak. But the religious leaders that question him, accuse him of using satanic power. How can we come to such a conclusion? And this passage challenges us to think as we reflect on the life of Jesus. Jesus on another occasion has said, "I am the light of the world." Indeed, his life and teaching is self-evident, the goodness, the light. Jesus has had a profound influence in the world for 2 millennia. And here in our bicentennial, here in Singapore, we know that the teachings of Jesus, his life, has had a deep influence in our society in more ways than we can even imagine. We are attempting in our bicentennial Christmas Thanksgiving carol service on the 12th and 13th of December to praise God, to draw to the fact that his favor and blessing has been with us and how the life and teaching of Jesus has shaped our society. We intending to do it, you know, in a way that's sensitive. But even then, as we were shaping the program, how much can you really say in one evening as we reflect on something as deep and far-reaching as the life of Jesus? So the presence of light in the world, the presence of light in our lives. But this passage, having talked about the presence of light, tells us the problem is not one of light, but one of sight. So read verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Problem, not one of light, but one of sight. The problem is not about revelation, but our perception. The problem is about the second lamb mentioned in this passage, and that lamb is that of our eyes. And this, again, is obvious. Your eye is not the light. Your eye is the organ that delivers the light to your mind and therefore makes everything clear to you. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. I'm just rephrasing the words of Jesus. But when it's bad, the body is full of darkness. No light can enter, or only perhaps partially. The world, whole world is open to us, and all that is laid up for us to behold is something that we can see through the gates of our eyes. But Jesus is simply saying the problem is not light, for there is light everywhere. So, Jesus is both doing and teaching good up to this point in the gospel. Why do we oppose or disagree with him? As I said earlier, how is it that we see him performing miracles and we think that this is the work of the devil? Why do we see him doing good and teaching everywhere and yet demand one more sign? To which Jesus responded by saying, this is wickedness. Interesting, when you think about it, such a strong phrase, wickedness, when all they're merely asking is one more sign. But of course, Jesus was touching on the refusal in the hearts, in human hearts, to accept what is good, to accept what is light. And instead, we love darkness. John chapter 13, verses 19 to 21, it says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I've read verse 21 as well. And so, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. The phrase, when your eye is healthy, or when your eye is very clear, the word in Greek, hapalos, means it's single. Eye that's very focused, an eye that's not hold anything back, and sometimes translated generous or generously. And very interesting, this idiom is used in Matthew chapter 6 in a different way to talk about generosity of giving, right? When attitude is generous, our perception is different. Our lives will be full of generosity, because here it's talking about something else. So when your eye is wide open, and this idea here, when it's big, then you see everything. On the other hand, when it's bad, and here Jesus actually uses the word evil, when your eye is bad, that is to say when it's clouded by sin, covered by evil, then you're full of darkness. It is as if one eyes are covered or blinded by cataract. If our eyes are set on the wrong things, we will let darkness grip our lives. And that we know by experience. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. For they become futile in their thinking, and the foolish hearts were darkened. When our eyes, though we can see the light of God, do not honor him as light. Do not honor him as a good God. We refuse to give thanks to him, to what is good. Over time, our thinking is warped and becomes different. Our hearts become foolish, even as we get more intelligent and more exposed to philosophies of the world. And they become darkened. The motivations of our hearts will be shaped in the wrong direction. Because the goodness of God is not directing our hearts. And Jesus went on to say, the contrary is so true. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays give you light. So coming back to my earlier premise to be a good person, and that is the encouragement. You let the light of God shine in. You allow the work of God to rule in our hearts. If we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, things that are good, these good things will transform our hearts. If our eyes are good, indeed our lives will shine brightly. We will be able to discern what is good and evil. We'll cultivate goodness as an intuition, values that naturally flow from us. And I wrote the article actually cultivating the heart and conversation of discipleship here in the Diocesan Digest. It's a struggle all of us go through in this modern world. To strive and to desire for true holiness within, not external, not in religiosity, something we look at next Sunday. I think Reverend Peter is taking through that passage further on. But something within. And here, Jesus will give us hope that our eyes have a lot of potential for good. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And this simple text, and in this text from Hebrew, invites us to look to Jesus. It invites us to see Jesus for who He really is. It invites us to consider His words, His life. Sometimes people ask me, how do I become a Christian? Do I come to church? Do I get baptized? All this, of course, will be a part of that. But the starting point for a person, seeking to start this journey of believing, is to hear the words of Jesus. Is to observe the life of Jesus in the Gospels. Sometimes that can also come true to a friend, because Jesus, after all, is 2,000 years ago. And sometimes, but when we come across a good Christian, in some ways, reflect the life of Christ, is a testimony. It draws us to Him, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So I end, as we reflect this simple passage, with some just applicatory points, right? We need to ask, what light are we allowing into our private space, into our private world? What are our minds feasting on? A few things I can say positively. There's no substitute for good and intentional reading, right? If you using your mind to be entertained all the time, you may be sometimes reading a lot of trash, you know, things. So garbage in, garbage out, all right? If you find why your life is getting out of control, why it does not have very little trace of goodness in it, it may be because it has something to do with the things you're letting into your life. A few Sundays ago, we talked about Mary and Martha, the importance of sitting at the feet of Jesus, dwelling on Christ. You are here this morning. That's a wonderful thing. You're listening to a sermon. You're reading God's word. You're singing about Him. And later, we break bread together. Today, in the internet world, well, our own website as well, there are some very, very good podcasts, interviews of Christian leaders, of Christian disciples. Sermons that we release 4 to 5 sermons every weekend because we have so many services, right? I'm sure there's something there can bless your heart. Cultivating our minds, our hearts, including, of course, keeping good company. Keeping company with friends that will encourage us. Instead of spending time with those who may gossip or may poison our minds or say negative things about others. And clearly, in the friends that I have, over time, I Don't encourage them to dwell negatively, to gossip. So that's back to Psalm 1, right? It has to do with the company you keep. Some lovely verse of St. Paul in Colossians 3.16. And that's the other, you're familiar with John 3.16, but that's Colossians 3.16, where St. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so, don't underestimate the power of God's word, whether in your own devotion, in your own reading. Allow God's word to dwell in us richly, in such a way that we can share with others. This happened in our Connect group, the discipleship group, which meets in the course of the week, where we teach and exhort one another, where we worship God together, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The pop songs that we have around us, which sometimes have sexual content or selfish content or very full of personal greed and so on and so forth, or hatred. I'm sure you know the raps and songs today that's angry. But instead, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 1? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Has that happened in the course of this week? That's the reason why we emphasize Connect Groups and Discipleship Group, to help you break from the week that you have, the intensity of your offices, the anger sometimes when the stress level is high. We also run our midday prayer as a spiritual oasis as you go through a very difficult week. We have a wonderful passage read for us just now, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, but I love it in the ISV version. That's a verse I grew up memorizing. And it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Dwell your mind on these things. I've always wondered about this. It's often been said that Singaporeans are, as a whole, not a very joyful lot. Right? You can see sometimes you're driving into town, CBD, and all the office workers crossing the road. You can see the stress on people's face. I think it's something to do, of course, with stress, something to do with our work culture here. A lot of shouting, a lot of stress about perfection. If something falls short, then all the emails will fly, right? All the daggers will fly. Some of you will be more familiar than this, even than me. Even the church has its fair share. There are so many different projects going on, and sometimes there's still a lot of stress. And yeah, so you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional about thinking about these things. Philippians 4:8. You have to be intentional about focusing on what is beautiful and what is good, and to look to the Lord, look to the beauty of Jesus, humility, His heart, and therefore readjust your perspective in the course of pressure, whether at work or sometimes even in your family life at home. Well, lastly, brothers and sisters, we are not left alone to fend on ourselves. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit. The Lord can do a work in our hearts. We can allow the love of God to come in. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And I thank God for the gift of His Spirit. These 40 years or so now as a Christian, the journey of allowing God to just open our hearts. We struggle. Our eyes are letting all kinds of light coming in every day. We hear all kinds of things. It's all so mixed and comes to us so loud here in Singapore. But there's the work of the Holy Spirit that's gentle and steady in our hearts. You can only open your hearts to Him. God can transform us. So you may say, "Terry, you don't know me. I'm a very angry person, you know. I have this family history and I'm just born this way." But be surprised by what the Holy Spirit can do in and through our hearts. Amen. So, Father, we pray you may help us for the gift of sight that you've given to most of us here in this building. Even for those who cannot see, we can hear. And that's a gift. Gateways into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, we desire to be the man, the woman you have called us to be. Desire to live a life in abundance, meaningfully, to be the good person, to be like Christ. For that we ask you may help us, that we may be good gatekeepers, what we allow into our lives. Lord, we pray that this part of God's word will continue to speak to us. I've heard many good things these last few Sundays. Indeed, may the Holy Spirit help us to apply, and may your word continue to shape our hearts and lives. For we ask and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.